By the way, do you watch soap operas? I know it's not cool to admit to that. I actually don't, because we don't have TV for quite some time now. But at the time we had TV, I watched Everybody Loves Raymond or Seinfeld or any of those, ever so often, one of those shows. And you know, soap operas thrive on conflict and conflict situations. And conflict is funny. There is a lightness to everything. You can say the meanest things and do the meanest things to each other, and it doesn't seem to hurt anyone. They just have it out, they talk about it, and everything is okay. No grudges, no lingering resentments, and most of all, it's funny. How does it work for you, in your family, or at work? Is conflict funny, or is the pain inflicted on you easy? Well, you have to admit, it's just not that easy. It's not easy. In fact, conflict creates pain. The wounds can go deep. Even our current political and social situation is the best example for what conflict can do and how conflict can linger on for years, generations. Over these past weeks, I actually have tried several times to put myself into the position of somebody who has a different skin color. And I try to understand, what must this feel like if you live in a world where everything you do is done under suspicion, and people don't trust you, and you're always marked with certain prejudices? To be honest, I can't even do this. I can't relate to that. I don't know how that really feels like. And somehow the soap opera approach doesn't work. The pain is deeper. Resolving conflict is not done by some flippant remarks and then have it out and then everything is back to normal. It takes more than good intentions. It takes more than protest and rallies. Conflict also doesn't stop at the church door. Church has not always even set a great example in dealing with conflict. In fact, the church history is littered with church splits and unresolvable conflicts. And you might have been one who has experienced unhealthy church situations, abusive churches where leaders wield an enormous amount of power, where conformity is trumping any form of unity. And you may have been traumatized by this kind of situation where conflict was never being allowed, never even allowed to address anything of those kinds. And I'm deeply sorry if you have been in this kind of situation. However, no matter where you go, whatever church you attend, it's not perfect. And I guess Jesus knew that when over 2,000 years ago, he addressed church conflict, in spite of the fact that even in his time, church as such didn't exist. Here's the text, and it might be very familiar to you, at least one verse that we often use, however, in a different context. Listen with me one more time to this text out of Matthew 18, verse 15 through 20. It says, "If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly, I tell you, if two or three are on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gathered in my name, there I am with them." I guess Jesus has anticipated conflict, even among his early disciples. In spite of the fact that Jesus prayed at the very last, while he was here on earth, for unity, one of the most famous prayers of Jesus in John 17, the high priestly prayer. Jesus wrestles about before God about unity and for the unity of his people. And when Matthew wrote this gospel, there was already about 30 years history of church life. Just think about that. He wrote the gospel, there was already a church existing for 30 years, and these words that he included in his gospel might have been very timely in their situation. So let's listen to Jesus one more time. Let's listen to his words this morning and explore the path that Jesus laid out for us when it comes to conflict. But let me first look at ways how to not cope with conflict. There's a difference between real reconciliation and patched up relationships, which open wounds again and again under pressure. There is a real danger among Christians, I find, who are not known to deal with conflict well, that they patch over and paper over conflict and pretend it doesn't exist because there is this command to love one another. So here are ways how we often then deal with that. First is swallow. Refusing to face the facts. Just swallow your anger, swallow your resentment, don't mention anything, just pretend it didn't happen. And that often happens with a false understanding of what forgiveness actually is. Christians often choose to believe that forgiveness means pretending that everything is right, that I'm not really hurt, and that the other person didn't really mean what he said and what she meant, and she didn't really mean anything wrong. So since this all that way, so just swallow the thing, pretend it didn't happen, and move on. And then the Bible says and tells us to practice forgiveness. So that's what we do, never to bring up the real issue. So we decide to do nothing and swallow it. Well, I would say there are certainly situations when that would be the right approach, because we cannot make out of every little detail a big thing and a big issue. But here in this text, remember, it talks about sinning against each other. And it's bigger than just a snide remark that somebody maybe gave me, or that somebody was unfriendly and I just let it go and slide it off my back. It's bigger than that. So swallowing might be one. The other one is avoiding. That would be if I don't address the issue, it might lead me even to avoid that person or the group of people, just not to be confronted with the issue that I carry and the hurt and the pain that I carry in my heart. Again, it might work if I've been hurt by a total stranger. Then I might just say, oh, whatever, I just avoid the thing, forget about it, and go on with life. But here we are talking about a church community, that church community that you attend on a regular basis, people that you spend time with. You can't forever avoid people just because there is conflict that is not resolved. And the third one is basically the consequence of the two ones that we mentioned before. Just to paper over the cracks and carry on as if nothing happened, to pretend. It usually goes like this. Somebody may have hurt you and she or he recognized that, hey, you know, I'm sorry that that happened to me, you know, that happened and I don't want to do it again. And I hope you're okay with that. And what are you going to say? Sure. Okay. You know, it's done and fine. And then we paper over this, not really addressing that you were really hurt, you know, and that hurt will linger on. And pretending now that everything is fine doesn't help. We mentioned before that usually under pressure, things will come out again and they will break out again and it will ooze out of us that there are still resentments in us and bitterness that need to be addressed. So I guess we need to start to clarify what forgiveness means and also what it means to reconcile. Forgiveness means it did happen and it did matter. It's interesting that our text is followed by a question that Peter asks. He says, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus just talked about reconciliation. He just talked about addressing issues among the church people. And then Peter pipes up and says, how many times do I have to forgive? And we know, those who know the Bible, Jesus responds with an interesting parable. A servant who owes his employer a huge amount of money. And the employer notices that, calls him to task and said, hey, payback time. You need to pay back all the debts that you owe. Even if it means that you have to sell your wife and your kids and your entire household, it's payback time. And in that story now, the servants start pleading and begging. And the employer has a heart of mercy and it says, okay, whatever. You know, here, I scratch out all of your debts. All of them are forgiven. It's okay. Go. You don't owe me anything. Wow. What an experience. And that's forgiveness, by the way. That's forgiveness. Both parties knew, yes, there is debt owed, and yes, I owe, and I can't pay it back. So it's recognized. And forgiveness is now to say, okay, I will forgive you what you owe me. As I've pointed out, forgiveness really acknowledges the debt that has accumulated. Forgiveness is then what happens in my own heart. If somebody owes me something and I decide to let this go and to forgive without pasting over it, without pretense, knowing and recognizing, yes, it's a huge amount and the hurt is real, but I don't expect for you to make it even with me. Forgiveness then means somebody owes me because she hurt me, she lied to me, he injured me, violated me, belittled me, shamed me, rejected me. In other words, sinned against me. And that's where it starts, to acknowledge that. And now this other person owes to me to acknowledge the guilt and the sin that was committed and owes me that he or she has hurt me. And when I forgive, then I set that person free of the debt to me. And that debt is real. It's not just imaginary, but I let it go. And that happens in my heart, that the decision that I grant to give someone forgiveness is what happens in me. It may take also a good heart-to-heart conversation. Although I might forgive that other person, it's sometimes also very helpful to let the other person know how much that flippant remark, that bullying, has hurt me. And it takes a conversation to point that out without being, you know, whining, but saying, you know what, that really hurt me. That really hurt me to the core. Forgiveness is never an easy step. It's never flippant. It's never something granted easily. Forgiveness is work. It is a process and has nothing to do with patching over or pretending it didn't happen. But forgiveness is also something that I can never expect from somebody else to give me. Forgiveness is always the free choice of the one who has been hurt. Forgiveness is freely awarded from me to others if I have hurt them. However, forgiveness is not reconciliation. Forgiveness is the first step towards reconciliation. Forgiveness is what happens in me, in my heart, that I forgive and let go the debt that somebody else owes me. Reconciliation now is the next step to be taken to restore a broken relationship. And here is the truth. Reconciliation includes confrontation. Oh, and how we hate confrontation, don't we? Reconciliation is costly, but I say it here right up front. It is reconciliation without confrontation is no reconciliation. To create reconciliation without confrontation leaves the real evil unaddressed, like offensiveness or aggressiveness or bullying or dishonesty or immorality or whatever it is. If I don't address it, it is not dealt with. I need to address it, and that means to confront. So reconciliation is aimed at restoring relationships with people I live with, and it takes both parties. And in some cases, actually, reconciliation will not be possible. In some extreme cases, it is not even desirable. If there's a real crime that happened, like an abuse or rape or any of these things, where reconciliation with the perpetrator might not even be advisable. But I can forgive. I can forgive. I can let this go in my heart and turn it over to God, because I can only forgive because I know it's going to be dealt with. God will deal with that. I don't have to take care of this. God will deal with this. So what does the Bible now say about reconciliation? First is face-to-face. Jesus says in this text, go and confront the person who sinned against you, face-to-face, not per email, basically. Just go and address that. And that's a risky business. So just think about it. Somebody hurt you, you want to address this with this person, and that might take the risk that the other person may bring something up where you have hurt him or her. But that's okay, because this is, makes us think, and sometimes we need to go both ways and admit and confess to wrongdoings on either side. But the first step that you need to do if somebody sins against you or does something where you feel wrong is you have to go to this person. We have, unfortunately, nowadays so many ways how we address that. There is the media, there is Twitter, and there is all the other accounts where I can chat about all the stuff that went wrong and somebody else did, and I spread it around with the whole world. Friends, this is not biblical and not right. If somebody hurts you, you go to that person before you address it with anyone else and make a big thing about this and have any and 50 people involved in that. Address it with this person. That's the first step. Second step is if now after prayer and reflection you feel that my conversation didn't go anywhere, then Jesus suggests take somebody with you, two or three witnesses, so that they can just sit in that conversation and listen in and be witnesses to what happens here. So that makes it more objective, so that even you and your accusations and your point will be come over and they will be objective witnesses and say, are you in the right? Is this truly an issue that needs to be addressed? Is there true forgiveness and reconciliation needed? So that would be the next step that Jesus suggests. So take witnesses with you. So if that doesn't work, Jesus suggests now bring it before the local assembly. If reconciliation goes that far, I would say that the relationship and the things are not in a really good state. But it could happen. Jesus even points to that. And it seems almost harsh, the last step that Jesus suggests. Treat them if they don't listen. Treat them as a stranger and an outcast. But let me ask you, what's the alternative? If somebody really has sinned, and that person would not admit to that, and would not do the steps of reconciliation that are needed to make it right, what are you going to do with that? Just leave it? No, you have to take the next step. And here it says, just treat them as somebody who is not belonging to this group. You have to make this clear that he is not following the guidelines Jesus has laid out. Reconciliation can only come if the problem or the sin has been faced, addressed, confessed, and forgiven. That's reconciliation. And that's a process that's never easy. But there are also some benefits, and Jesus points them out in this text. There are some reasons why working on forgiveness and reconciliation is so vital. First of all, Christ is present. You see, we often use this text so comforting. You know, where two and three are gathered in my name, Jesus is right in the middle of that. And it's true. It is a comforting truth. But you see the context and say, hey, Jesus is present. So you better confess to your sins. You better own up to the things that are wrong. You own up to the broken relationships. You own up to the sin that happened between you and others. Jesus is present. It's about his presence in the midst of the group of people that we call church. That's why we have to address that. Think about how you would conduct your life if you would totally be convinced that Jesus is present at all times and sees you. Well, shouldn't we do that all the time? But I guess we forget that. But now think about a group of people, how you interact with your friends and the people in church or wherever you are, even in your family. And act as if Jesus is always present, not as the judge who whacks you over the head if something goes wrong, but as the one who loves you, truly loves you, who gave his life for you, paid a high price that you can become the person that God wants you to become. And he sees you acting in a mean way with other people that would not honor him, that would not honor the sacrifice that Jesus had brought. What do you think? And therefore, the second reason why reconciliation is important, it's because of the kingdom. It's not just because Christ is present, it's also about the kingdom. You know, the action here on earth means something in heaven. That's what he says, what we lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What Jesus is saying here, whatever we do here among the people that we see has ramification in the unseen kingdom of God. It has consequences. You know, we cannot separate those two worlds. We live in the kingdom of God, and what we do here on earth is also happening in God's kingdom, in his reign, and among the people over which he reigns. So that's why hostility and unforgiveness is totally unbecoming of the people of God. You have, and we have to work on this. And lastly, reconciliation is important because of our prayers. Have you noticed that? He says, when you become one, the word actually says it's symphony. You know, when we become one in what we want from God, he will answer our prayers. How can you become one with those who have trouble with and you need to confess some sins with? You cannot become one with them. There's still a wall between you and you have to address that. But Jesus says, if you address this and if you work towards unity, prayers will be answered. I know the famous story of one of my famous models in my early years when I read Hudson Taylor. And whenever he was on the mission field, he was a China missionary. He went out in the last century, actually 2 centuries ago almost, to China. And he had this habit when he felt there is tension in the group of missionaries that he was responsible for. He always had them sit down and say, so guys and ladies, let's talk. What's going on? Is there something to confess? And more often than not, there was something. You know, something has built up and some resentment has built up and somebody was hurt and that needed to be confessed. And he had laid a great emphasis on the fact that this was brought out to the open, confessed so that God can continue to bless his mission's endeavors. So how does it speak into your life? How is your family? How are you dealing with your hurts and pains that were inflicted upon you over the last years, maybe even by church, maybe by a former church that you have attended, maybe by the pastor, maybe by some other church members, maybe by family members, or even at work? How do you deal with that? Do you hold grudges? Do you harbor those grudges, hang on to them, and feel sorry for yourself? That was never Jesus' will. He wanted to bring this out. Start with forgiveness. Start working on the fact that you can truly say, you know what? I hand this whole issue over to Jesus. Jesus, you know what happened to me. You know how it hurt me. Can you deal with that? Can you take that over? But that's only the first step. If you have the chance and if it's appropriate, you also need to address this with this person who has hurt you. And that takes guts. It takes courage to sit down and say, you know what? Can we talk? And you go out for coffee or for lunch or dinner or whatever, and you just say, hey, this is what happened. This is what it did to me. And I want to address that. And work towards reconciliation, that you both can shake hands again, that you can look into each other's eyes and say, yes, this is addressed. It is forgiven. We have spoken about this and we have cleared the air and now we can move on. And that might not happen overnight. It might not be enough to have one single conversation. It might even take some people with you if it's serious enough and say, can I bring somebody with me as somebody who listens in? Whatever it takes. What we lose if we don't strive for unity is immense. We would lose the presence of Christ. We would lose the blessings of his kingdom. We would lose answered prayers. Is it worth it? God has to reveal to you and me what we need to do as next steps. Will you pray with me? Father, we are spoken to today. And we live in a world where conflict is something that we cannot avoid. It is all around us. Sometimes we are the victims who are being hurt, and sometimes we are the perpetrators, when through our actions and our words, we hurt other people. God, we are called upon to own up to those actions, to confess them, to address them, to forgive them, and to seek the restoration of our relationship with people. God, I pray that we will take whatever it takes to work on forgiveness. And when it's possible, and if it's possible, then also seek reconciliation for the benefit of your kingdom, for the benefit of knowing that you are present among us, and for the benefit of answered prayers. So God, as we go into this day and into this week, I pray that we will go into this with open ears, open eyes, and open hearts, so that your Spirit can speak to us and work towards reconciliation where is needed. Thank you for your words today. Thank you that you will continue to bless us as we follow you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.